Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Well, good morning. Wow. Seems like everybody liked the extra hour of sleep today. My name is Gina Hawkins, and I am the executive director here. Derek is away ministering at a men's retreat, and he will be back next week to wrap up the series on risk. I think it's funny how God works, because if you were to pick a person out of a lineup who is the most risk averse, I would be your main suspect. I mean, my oldest daughter took her first solo flight to New York City a couple of weeks ago, and the last thing I said to her was, remember the movie Taken. I mean, and so I do not like risk. And so I thought how we could start today is I'd kind of like to see the pulse of risk takers in the room. So under your seat, you should find a paddle. So everybody grab your paddle. You can fan yourself. We're going to take a little quiz. Have a little fun. And so I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. If your answer is yes, hold up the green side. Everybody practice. Let's hold up the green. Perfect. If your answer is no, hold up the red side. Oh, y'all are good. All right. Is everybody ready? Everybody ready? Yes. All right. So think risk. Okay. So you're heading out to a familiar restaurant. You pick the same meal. Yes. See, my husband and I are totally different. He's a risk taker with food. I'm not so much. I always eat the same thing. All right. You have skydived before. Oh, sorry. I didn't want to give you the wrong impression. I have to work myself up to a roller coaster, much less jumping out of a plane. You are the type of person that when you're in an elevator or a doctor's office or standing in the line, you tend to talk to strangers. Hey, a lot of y'all, well, this side of the room, maybe, not so much this. I think a huge risk, somebody who has just boldness and confidence, or if you are a business owner, if you are an entrepreneur. Nice. And just for my own kind of poll, do you laugh at your own jokes? Yeah. All right. All right. Thank you, guys. If you can stick those back under your seat, we will use them again next service. So John Wimber, he spells faith, R-I-S-K. Right? And I think the key of taking a risk is recognizing that vulnerability comes when we take a risk. And if we tend to avoid risk, most likely it's because we avoid those feelings of vulnerability. We see them as unwanted, unwelcome. Like Richie talked about a few weeks ago, they are uncomfortable. And a lot of times we might respond to those in fear. And so Brené Brown is an author, and she's written a lot of books on courage. And she defines vulnerability as the emotion we experience during times of risk and uncertainty and emotional exposure. Now look, I know as soon as I say the word vulnerable, half the room shuts down, right? It's because we don't do vulnerability. We see it as a weakness. But she says vulnerability is not a weakness. In fact, she says it's having the courage to show up when we can't control the outcome. In one of her latest books, she did a survey of hundreds of military soldiers, and she asked them this question. She said, can you give me a single example of courage that you've witnessed in another soldier or experienced yourself that you did not experience vulnerability? And she said that when she threw that question out there, it was crickets. No one responded until one soldier stood up and said, no, ma'am. Three tours. I can't think of a single act of courage that didn't require managing massive vulnerability. And so today we're going to really dive into vulnerability, and we are going to read a block of scripture. It is the kind of collision of two people who have come to Jesus at the same place with the same desires and the same hope. So we're going to read out of the Passion Translation, Mark 5, verses 21 through 42. So after Jesus returned from across the lake, a huge crowd of people quickly gathered around him on the shoreline. Just then a man saw that it was Jesus, so he pushed through the crowd and threw himself down at his feet. His name was Jairus, a Jewish official who was in charge of the synagogue. He pleaded with Jesus, saying over and over, "Please come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death, and she's only 12 years old. Come and lay your hands on her and heal her, and she will live." Immediately, Jesus went with him, and the huge crowd followed, pressing in on him from all sides. Now, in the crowd that day, there was a woman who suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all that she had on their treatments, she was not getting any better, but worse. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd and came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, "If only I could touch his clothes, I know I will be healed." As soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could feel her body instantly being healed of her disease. Jesus knew at once that someone had touched him, for he felt the power that always surged around him had passed through him to someone to be healed. He turned and spoke to the crowd, saying, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at this huge crowd. They're pressing up against you." But Jesus' eyes swept the crowd, looking for the one who had touched him for healing. And when the woman who experienced this miracle realized what had happened to her, she came before him, trembling with fear, and threw herself down at his feet, saying, "I was the one who touched you." And she told him her story of what had just happened. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Go with peace in your heart and be free from your suffering." And before he finished speaking, people arrived from Jairus' house and pushed through the crowd to give Jairus the news. "There is no need to trouble the master any longer. Your daughter has died." But Jesus refused to listen to what they were told, and he said to the Jewish official, "Don't yield to fear. All you need to do is keep believing." So they left for his home. But Jesus didn't allow anyone to go with them except Peter and the two brothers, Jacob and John. And when they arrived at the home of the synagogue ruler, they encountered a noisy uproar among the people, for they were all weeping and wailing. Upon entering the home, Jesus said to them, "Why all this grief and weeping? Don't you know the girl is not dead, but merely asleep?" Then everyone began to ridicule and make fun of him, but he threw them all outside. Then he took the child's father and mother and his three disciples and went to the room where the girl was lying. He tenderly clasped the child's hand in his and said to her in Aramaic, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, wake up from the sleep of death." Instantly, the 12-year-old girl sat up, stood to her feet, and started walking around the room. Everyone was overcome with astonishment in seeing this miracle. You see, Jairus was known. He was influential. He was powerful. He had prestige. He had a place in that community. And he risked it all. He laid everything at the feet of Jesus, begging him over and over again to come to his house and heal his daughter. He knew that Jesus was his only hope. Probably his last hope. And behind Jesus, there was a woman, unknown. She's not even given a name. The first time that we even become aware of her, it's as the crowd has passed her by. Her hope that day was that she would touch Jesus, be healed, and sneak back out into the crowd, unknown. You know, she had had this disease for 12 years. In the Jewish tradition, she was labeled unclean, untouchable. She infected everything and everyone that she touched. So for 12 years, for 4,380 days, she lived in isolation. She tried everything that she could to try to be healed. She'd called all the doctors. She'd spent all her money. She'd tried all the remedies. Not only was she not healed, but her disease was getting worse. But then when she took a risk and she reached out to touch Jesus, she broke so many cultural norms. The fact that she was in the crowd anyway was so bold because, you know, didn't you get the impression that they were jostling around, that the people were tight and close together? Not only that, her being a woman reaching out to touch a man, completely unacceptable in that culture. And then the unthinkable happens. After she was healed and she was so excited about it, Jesus acknowledged the touch and about called her out, right? Wanting to reveal herself. Trembling with fear, she had a decision to make. Did she stand up and acknowledge herself before him? Or did she stay quiet in the hopes that he wouldn't acknowledge her? You know, when she decided to tell the truth and place herself at the feet of Jesus, she still carried the shame. The shame of being isolated for 12 years. The shame of being told that you're untouchable and you're unhealthy for 12 years. And that's the thing that I love about Jesus, where yes, he so wants to bring us physical healing, but he also wants to bring us total freedom. So Jesus, in his power and love, acknowledged her faith. He gave her a unique identity. He called her daughter, the only woman in the New Testament that Jesus calls daughter, because he wanted her to know that her illness was not her identity. Jesus will use every circumstance in our lives to display who we are in him. And he constantly challenges us to see beyond our circumstances and to see ourselves as he sees us, affirmed, loved, and accepted. You know, if you're in church, it's not too long before you hear of the power of our spoken words. And I agree, I think our words are so important. But we're often chastised and corrected when we express feelings of anxiety or unbelief or doubt or fear. And our words have so much power and our faith is vital, but I think sometimes we try to will ourselves to hope without first coming to God and telling him the truth about what we're feeling. But we can't will ourselves to freedom. That defeats the purpose and the power of the cross. Telling God the truth has so much power in it because our feelings aren't dictators, but they are indicators of our inner thought life. Telling God the truth means that we willingly walk into a conversation where we want to unpack our emotions to let his truth purify it. I don't even think we realize the power of telling God the truth. I think we think he already knows it, so what's the point? But God wants us to live in health and wholeness and fullness of life, and that not only comes through answered prayers, it comes through new revelations of who he is. Telling God the truth brings things into light and brings perspective. It doesn't immediately change our circumstances, but it does shift our perspective. And it allows us to give God the space to work and trust him in the process. You know, have you had one of those seasons where you feel like everything's just coming up against you all at once and it seems unending? It's usually the time when we start reading a lot of scripture on perseverance. I recently have walked through something like that. And the thing I think that made it the most difficult for me was that God was quiet during most of it. In a time when we're talking about hearing God's voice and listening to God, he decided to be quiet in that season with me. And I did everything that I knew how to do. I confessed everything. I didn't want sin to be a blocker. I forgave everybody. The same, I didn't want unforgiveness to block me from hearing God. I get up every morning before my family gets up to pray and to read the Bible. I was consistent with that, even though it was so dry and so unfulfilling. I began to get really frustrated with God. And I think, though, if we're not careful, we can let our frustration with how God is not moving really overshadow what he is doing. So I took my own advice. I decided to go to God and just tell him the truth about what I was feeling. You know, I recognized that his spirit was in me, so I didn't doubt his presence. But what I was missing, what I was longing for, what I was hungry for was to hear his voice, to be in communion with him, to have intimacy with him. And so I told him how that made me feel. And I recognized that he had me in a season of darkness, and it was intentional. and that I recognized that it was intentional. And so I asked him, I said, what do you want me to know about it? And immediately I had three images, three periods of darkness from my past. The first image that came to my mind was me as a seven-year-old girl outside at dusk with a mason jar. You know what I'm doing? Chasing lightning bugs. And so I heard my laughter in my voice as I saw that image. The second image I had was me in the bed with the covers over my head. When my children were really young, my husband traveled Monday through Friday. And there was a period of time when I was extremely afraid to be at home by myself at night. So whenever night came, I resented it and I resisted it. I turned on all the lights. I left the TV on all night. I fell asleep about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And you know that with young kids, you were just exhausted. You ended up just being exhausted. And the third image I had was when I was in college. I was raised in Mississippi, in the Mississippi Delta, and we lived next to the Mississippi River. Literally, there was the Mississippi River, a levee, a two-lane road, and my house. And during rainy seasons, the mosquitoes were really bad. So I was at home one weekend, and there was a once-in-a-lifetime meteor shower that was going to happen. So my mom and I went outside in the middle of the night, and the mosquitoes were so bad, we ended up having to get sleeping bags and totally wrap ourselves up except for our eyes. And the mosquitoes then still tried to bite our eyes. So when I asked God, what do you want me to know about this period of darkness, about you being quiet with me? Those were the three images that I had. And I felt like that he said, I want you to embrace this season as if you're a seven-year-old girl chasing lightning bugs. I want you to stop resenting it and resisting it and recognize that I'm doing a work in your life that's a once in a lifetime. We have to constantly trust and believe in a reality bigger than what we currently see. God wants us to see him as a good father, even in the midst of difficulty. He wants us to totally trust him in something that we don't totally understand. When we can push in and press in and explore the depth of God's goodness in the midst of difficulty, that is truly bringing the kingdom to earth. You know, the bleeding woman, she received her truth. She told Jesus her truth, and she received her healing and her freedom. But did you notice that Jairus had to sit there and watch her receive the miracle that he so desperately wanted? Don't you think that he doubted God's goodness at that moment? I can imagine that how his heart must have sunk in his chest when they were finally on the way to his house, only to be met by people who told him that they were too late, that they waited too long, and that she had already died. The scripture doesn't have him saying anything, but I believe that that's the moment that he was the most vulnerable, because immediately Jesus stepped into that. And he said, don't yield to fear. Don't give in. Don't give it a place. You just keep on believing. I find so often in my own life that God doesn't remove the fear. However, he empowers us to walk through it because he wants the enemy to lose his effectiveness over us with it. And intimacy and vulnerability are a powerful way to combat fear. You know, as I was in this place with God, it happened one Sunday that I had a conversation with someone that totally catapulted me into a whole new understanding of God and his goodness. Stephanie Edwards is a worship leader here, and she also leads our middle school and our high school youth band. And one Sunday, I just popped in the middle school room, and she was in there, and we ended up sitting on some back benches having a conversation. And I'm not even sure how this conversation, what we were talking about at this time. But she said, hey, I have this scripture, this favorite scripture in Proverbs that I actually so love. And she said, it's about God giving you your daily bread, not too much, not too little, the perfect amount. I made a note of it. I really don't even know why I made a note of it. But the next morning I opened it up, and it's Proverbs 37-9. And the scripture says, two things I ask of you, Lord, before I die. Please don't refuse me before I die. Keep falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I love that. There was something in my desire to see more of God, to seek more of God, that there was something in that scripture that spoke to me. So I started using it as a prayer. I'd pray it once or twice a day. But the more I prayed it, the more I came to realize that I had a false belief about God. You see, I had no issue believing that Jesus was all consumed with love for me. I had no problem seeing that Jesus was full of compassion and mercy. I did struggle with seeing God the Father in that way, in that light. Zephaniah 3:17 says, God sings over us. I struggled with that because I had some kind of misconception that God was more autocratic. He was more the checks and balances kind of God instead of the God that was the representation of Jesus here on earth. And so as I prayed that, what I started realizing for myself was that I landed on the don't give me too much. Like all I could handle was a little. Like all that God would give me was a little. And I struggled with that because I wanted to believe that God was a good and abundant Father. I think we hesitate to risk because we don't know the depth of his love and his goodness. So I flipped that verse around. I started praying, God, expand my capacity. Expand my capacity to experience your goodness and expand my capacity to understand the greatness of your love for me. So as you might imagine, over the last several months, I've been praying that and seeing God do amazing things. And when you add in risk to that, he totally blows your world apart. I've had two experiences this week with stepping into risk that are so polar opposite, but God is just so great. During staff meeting on Tuesday, Derek really encouraged us as a staff to go out and engage the community. He has such a heart for our region, and he said, hey, I want you to take an hour, I want you guys to pray, and I want you to go out and do what God says. And so we broke into groups, and I had two people in my group, Miss Janice, who is our receptionist, and Richie, who is our high school young adult pastor. So we got in my van, and we prayed, and we asked God, what do you want us to do? And we felt like God said, you need to go to this coffee shop. I love that God sent us to a coffee shop. And so as we're driving, we just start driving. We didn't even know what we were going to do. So as we're driving, somebody said, so what are we going to do when we get to the coffee shop? So we prayed, and we felt like God said, you just need to buy people coffee. You see, Derek's vision of, he just wanted us to go out and love people. Right, so we said, we're going to go out and we're going to go to this coffee shop and we're going to buy people coffee. So as we're walking in, you know, that's when your hands start getting sweaty. You get a little nervous. And so we said one of the things. So we knew that we wanted to love people. We added a different goal. We didn't want it to be weird. You know, so we just wanted to be able to step in and buy people coffee. That was the most fun. I cannot even begin to tell you how much fun we had. We created this little party in the middle of the coffee store and met such a diverse group of people. The first person that we bought coffee for spoke just a little bit of English. In fact, we struggled with him for a little bit for him to understand, no, we want to buy your drink. And you know, we thought about that after we left. Don't you know that when you struggle to communicate, how hard it can be when you go out into the community? And for that day, we were able to bless him. We were able to show him a little bit of light. Miss Janice connected with a lady who had blue hair and tats and her baby. I ran into somebody who comes to church here who I adore, and I was able to meet her daughter and her grandchildren. And all of us connected with a stay-at-home mom. She was the one that engaged all of us. She wanted to know if we were a family. If Miss Janice was my mom and if I was Richie's mom. I'm still not over that. You know, but she was such a light. She was so full of joy. She was so encouraging. But we had a conversation for 20 or 30 minutes. You know, she blessed us as much as I know we blessed her. When we left that day, we knew that God had set up for the four of us. That was a divine appointment. And I wouldn't have missed it for anything. But one of the things that I've realized is stepping into risk is that I can't predict the outcome. The outcome actually isn't even up to me. My job is to be obedient to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. This past Sunday, I went grocery shopping after church, and I went to a store in Johnson City that I typically go. So I know people there. You know, one of the things that I like to do when I go out into the community, especially in the service industry, is I just want to encourage them. You know, I want to smile at them. I want to have a conversation. I want to have eye contact. I typically tell people that they're awesome because I don't think people can hear that enough. I say it so much that my youngest kind of gives me slack about it because she says, "You tell everybody that they're awesome." And I'm like, well, people need to hear it more. In fact, I tell people that they're awesome even if they're not awesome, because it could be that they feel like they're not awesome because nobody's ever told them that they're awesome. So I'm putting food at this grocery store on the conveyor belt, and I look up and the cashier is someone that I've never seen before. And in fact, she looks like she's having a horrible day, because, you know, we never know what people are dealing with in their personal lives and still have to go to work. So as she's running and checking my groceries, I'm doing my best to try to have eye contact with her, to have a conversation, and she is shutting me down all over the place. So I go to the end of the aisle and I start bagging my groceries. And right next to my bag of groceries is my purse, and it's wide open. And right in my purse, in my line of vision, was a gift card to a local restaurant. And immediately I heard God say, "Give her the gift card." And immediately I said, "No." I love God gives us multiple times, because he said, "Give her the gift card." And I said, "No." You know, it was hard to step into that risk, being vulnerable, and that rejection. When you look up, not only was she not engaging me, there was a long line of people waiting to be checked out who had a front row seat to our encounter. And so I'm checking out, I'm signing my bill. And you know, here's the thing about taking a risk with God. Once you start taking them, you know you're going to take it. But I love the fact that God lets you wrestle with it anyway. So sure enough, I took the gift card out of my purse and I kind of slid it to her and I said, "Hey, I know this might sound weird," which is not the way that you want to start that conversation, right? So I'm still learning. I said, "This might sound weird, but I'd love it if you'd take this gift card and treat yourself out to dinner. You know, just go out to eat." And she didn't even look at me and she said, "No, absolutely not. I'm allergic to everything." And so I just kind of slid it back to my purse, tried to engage her a little bit more. I go out into the car, and immediately as I sat down, I just busted out laughing. And I said, "Well, that was a failure." But immediately I heard God say, "Absolutely not. Obedience is never a failure." You never know what God is going to do on the other side of our obedience. Our job isn't to determine the outcome. Our job is just to be obedient to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. You know, taking risk and vulnerability means moving into uncomfortable places, asking God to expand your capacity, asking him for new experiences of who he is, asking him to unleash a new reality of his goodness and his love. God becomes much more discoverable when we look to him in expectations. Revelations of his nature are invitations for us to know him in a greater reality. These revelations come as encounters of his nature and goodness. Asking God to expand your capacity means that you're going to expand your capacity to know him and to experience him. There is no limit to God. This way of thinking has really been a mind shift for me and has totally transformed the way that I see God. And to be honest, to remove some of the blocks that have blocked the Holy Spirit's work in my life. You see, the Holy Spirit is living water. And like any river or stream, you can become blocked with clutter and debris. So what if a major block to the Holy Spirit's work in your life is your view of God and his goodness? Can you walk in the middle of the storm consumed with a heart knowledge that he's looking at you as the most important person in the universe? Can you come before him in transparency and intimacy, asking him for a new revelation of who he is? And as God answers your call for more, pour out what he's given you. You can't tap God out. The way of increase of more power, more love, more hope is to pour out to others what he's pouring into you. So let's contend for a greater measure of God's favor. Let's put a demand on our faith and ask God to define new realities of who he is. Let's ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to saturate us and awaken in us a longing to know him more intimately and to see his glorious creation manifested in us and through us as we receive the blessings that come only from a great, great Father. Let's pray. Father, we just love you so much. And God, I know that as much as we love you, it is not even a blink of your love for us. And so God, I'm just asking today that you reignite, you reawaken, God, that you expand our capacity. God, we want to be just overwhelmed by you, so pour more into us, God. Pour more into us so we can give out. Overflow in us so that we can splash onto other people of your goodness, of your love, of your compassion, of your power. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your love for us. We do not take it for granted. We just love you and we praise you. In your precious name, amen.